If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to 2 John. In 2 John, we're in verse 4 today, verse 4, 5, and 6. We finished verse 1, 2, and 3 last week. We'll begin reading today in verse number 4 here in 2 John. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for this time we have here this morning to look to your word together. I ask you right now to help us to rightly divide the word of truth and to properly apply it in our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to be conformed to the image of the Son. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Today in our text, we move from verse 1, 2, and 3. We discussed last week the purpose in John's writing this letter because of the truth. And we move from that here to the practice that John is writing about in this letter. And that practice is walking in the truth. And we established last time that we were together, when the word truth is used here, we're speaking of God's word, because God's word is truth. We're not speaking of things that are not lies. Those are truths as well, but those are little t truths. I can speak truth to you, and it can be subjective truth from a human perspective. But God's word is the ultimate authority. It is truth. Big T truth. And as John speaks of truth here this morning, that is what we're talking about as well. So walking in the truth. Walking in the truth is simple. Walking in the truth means to obey it. And that's the end. I mean, walking in the truth is to obey God's word. We should live with the focus and with the purpose of I'm living for God because of the truth. But the practice in that day in and day out is that I'm going to obey God's word in every part of it, in every aspect of my life. I'm going to obey it. And that is walking in the truth. It is to permit God's word to control every area of our lives. How many of you compartmentalize your life? Got finances here and church here and health here and work there and family over here. Who does that besides me? Okay, a couple of you. How many of you don't like to raise your hand in church? Raise your hand. Finally got some hands there. All right, good. I love that one. I stole that one, but I like to use it when I can. Yeah, we compartmentalize our lives. We can't compartmentalize God out of it. You know, we talk about Jesus being Lord, and I say a lot too, Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And if he's Jesus in your religion, well, then he's Jesus in your health, and he's Jesus in your finances, he's Jesus at work, he's Jesus in your family. You can't compartmentalize and have Jesus in his box over here and you handle the rest. And that's the idea of walking in the truth. It's about a consistency, allowing God, having God to control every area of our life through his word. But you know what's easier than walking in the truth and fulfilling this practice in our life is to just study the truth. To come to know all of these things about God's word, or even to argue about the truth, to come to know these things about the word of God to the extent of you feel comfortable showing somebody else how they're wrong on the things of God's word and how what you know is right. That's a whole lot easier to do than it is to practice the truths of God's word. You see, the thing about it is, as zealous Christians, we can be so comfortable in what we know about truth that we could actually, in our practice, be disobeying the very things that we're standing for. And you see how that's a problem? So a lot of times we find ourselves settled in on the fact that I'm living because of the truth, but I'm not actually walking in the truth. And so John continues here this morning with this idea of our purpose should be because of the truth, but our practice need be also after that to walk in the truth consistently, daily. Walking in the truth indicates that truth is both what we believe and how we live. Aiken says it this way. He says, it is doctrine and duty, creed and conduct. I think that's well put. Vance Havner, the old Baptist preacher, would say this. He said, what we live is what we believe. Everything else is just religious talk. Say amen to that. You know, you vote with your feet, or you vote with your seat, one way or the other. You know, you can say it till you're blue, just until you're blue in the face, but until you actually do it, actions speak louder than words. That's the humanistic way of putting it. But that's exactly the idea here. So notice with me first, as we talk about walking in the truth, verse number 4, we see that walking in the truth is a cause for rejoicing. John writes, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." John is rejoicing greatly. Apparently members of this church or children from this lady's home, I don't know which way you take the interpretation here in 2 John, but these people that he had apparently come into contact with these people, and it brought great joy to him to know that they were continuing their growth in the truth. And he says, this brings me great rejoicing. And I hope you've experienced that in your life to the extent that you understand what this means. If you're an adult here who's raised some children, you understand what it means to have raised them up in church, and now that they're out on their own, to see them following the same things that you brought, that brings you great joy. If you're just a Christian who's been in church for any time, there may have been somebody that you saw them initially when they first came to Christ, and they first became a part of the church, and now to see them continuing in the truths of God's Word brings you great joy to see in that. In fact, we know the opposite of that. When you know someone should be continuing in the truth and they're not, it brings great sadness, doesn't it? And this is John's point here. He said, it brings me great joy to know that these children, either these members of this church or these folks that were raised in this lady's home, are continually growing in the truth. They're walking in the truth daily. But then he shifts to the idea that God has commanded that we walk in the truth. So it's not just a theoretical and a thing that is a cause for great rejoicing, but it is actually a biblical command. He says, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now, the word commandment is used 4 times here in just these 3 verses. So if you don't like being told what to do, you're not going to like these three verses, right? But that's what's happening here. Now, John's idea is not a legalistic approach. It's not this idea of, you know, you have to do all of these things to keep God happy, and if you do all these things, then God will be happy with you. No, that's, in fact, that's the idea he's writing to combat. Because what is it that you and I can do to keep God happy? Nothing. I mean, there's nothing we can do. It's only through God's grace that we are friends of His, right? And then in that grace, we're here commanded to obey. So it's not a legalistic approach. It's a love approach. The idea that John's not trying to make the Christian walk harsh or difficult. We do that to ourselves at times. That's why there are monasteries upon the face of the earth. People to get a hold of this idea that I've got to go live this real humanistically set apart life to keep God happy or to be on this higher plane with God than I'm supposed to be. Where do you find that in Scripture? It's not in there at all. I mean, we're supposed to be holy, sure. We're supposed to be like Christ, sure. But it's not this do these things and don't do those things. In fact, if anything, that was what the Gnostics were doing that John is writing about here, is to stay away from these people. In fact, that's the Judaizers that you read about in the New Testament. That's what they were doing. All of these false religions, it was all Jesus plus some things, and that was not it at all. It's not to make the Christian life harsh or difficult. It's to make the Christian life as it should be. We'll see 3 principles intertwined here in this passage, and it's unique how they all work together. It's truth, and that's what we're talking about. But next is obedience, and then the final is love. And hopefully by the end I'll bring it around for you to see how they kind of all work within each other. Because of truth, we obey, and because of that obedience, we love, and because of love, we go back to the truth and just continue in that circle of things. But if we're not careful, we take this idea of obedience to this thing of, well, I'm obeying and they're not, so I'm better, and you know, this kind of thing, or I'm in a different place. And that's not it at all. Did y'all hear about the guy who joined the monastery? Have I not told y'all about this guy? So he said, he wanted to get on it. He wanted to become a monk. He wanted to get on a different level, you know. So I said at the 8:30 service about this, and I said, you don't have to become a monk. Don't go get a brown robe. Don't shave your head down the middle, you know. And so a guy in the early service, Brother Terry Blanchard, he's only got hair around the edges. And right in the middle of the sermon, he said, hey, you know. We all had to have this just kind of stop and have a laugh there for a minute. So this guy was going to join the monastery, and they said, not Terry Blanchard, some other guy. He's going to join the monastery, and they said, okay, you got to go a year without talking. That's kind of how your initiation, the end of the year, you get 2 words. And so they went a year there, and they said, okay, you've gone a year, congratulations. What two words do you want to say? And he said, bad food. I said, okay, well, we are a monastery. We're not here for delicacies. And they said, well, why don't you go another year, no talking, and then you get two more words at the end of the year. And I said, okay. The year went by, and they come up and said, what are your two words? And he said, hard bed. I said, well, yeah, it is. Well, try it one more year. You don't seem to be getting the point, so try one more year. So he went another year. 3 years went by here. And the third year ended up, and they said, you got two words. What do you want to say? And he said, I quit. Well, they looked at him, and they said, well, it's about time. All you've done for 3 years is complain. That's not the idea in the Christian life. This is not a legalistic approach. We're not trying to make the Christian walk harsh or difficult. This is just an idea of we are commanded to walk in the truth and to love. These false teachers operated with a harsh Christianity, a difficult Christianity, a higher level idea of Christianity. It's not that at all. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. They eventually offer their converts what they called true freedom. It's like you've got this initial stage, but now you're going to get to the bonus level. And that's not it at all. Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter 2:19. He says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Let's say amen to that. That's not what John's writing here at all. John's writing knowing that the greatest freedom is in obedience to God's perfect will. There'll never be a better day in your life than the day that is empty of you and the day that is full of what God would have you to do. And people avoid that. They don't want to be a robot. They don't want God to be completely in control. But I am telling you, when you're perfectly in line with God's will, obeying the commandments of the truths of God's word, there's no better feeling in all the world. There's no better place to find yourself in. No believer who loves God would ever consider God's commandments to be harsh and unbearable. So John reminds that we are commanded by God to walk in the truth. And when we are, or when we observe that others are, he says it's a cause for great rejoicing. Next, in verse number 5, we see that walking in truth is to love one another. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, I love that John says here he doesn't have any word for this congregation. He says that not as though I have wrote a new commandment unto you. That sets him apart from those who were deceivers and those who were false teachers. Because that's all that the deceivers wanted to say, is we have something new for you. We have something that is better for you. We have something that is more for you. And John says, I don't have that at all. In fact, the only thing that I have for you is what we've had all along. I like that. John's not sold on this idea that everything that is old is bad and everything that is new is good. That's where I want to be. That's the kind of person I'm a traditionalist. Now, I like modern things. I'm glad I could turn the lights on back there and the bulbs light up. And I like my modern car that I drove over here in this morning. It was really nice to not have to go to the front of my car and crank the thing up, right? I appreciate that. But I'm a traditionalist, like on values, on the scriptures, on doctrine. Oh, I don't want anything new. If you come to me telling me something new you found in scripture, I'm running. No. I like the old stuff. I like the traditional things. And this is John saying here. He says, I wrote no new commandment unto you, but just that which we've had from the beginning. What was that? That we love one another. Aiken says, truth is truth regardless of its age. For all truth ultimately finds its source in God. Amen to that. So not something new, simply what they've had all along. A command to love. Christians must love one another. Christians loving one another is the basis of Christian living. It's what we are all called to. For John, the elder here, this means a practical, costly caring for the needy and even a readiness to sacrifice himself for the sake of others. And it was a real affection for fellow believers, this call to love. We remember this from 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, 17, and 18, John writes of this. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our own lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Well, that's convicting, isn't it? John said, if you see your brother in need, and you don't do anything about it, or you look the other way, how can you say that the love of God dwells in you? intense. Have you ever looked the other way? Boy, I have. That's very convicting. I do it regularly when I go to Nashville and I drive up to the corner and there's a guy there trying to sell me a paper. And I already got 13 of that same paper. I don't want another one. I look the other way. Now, John's taking that to a little deeper level there. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. But you get the idea. To walk in the truth is to love. Well, that brings us to verse 6 to pose the question, what is love? He says, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. And this is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So if we take the progression of the passage here, if we are to walk in the truth, and if the truth is God's Word, and God's Word says to love, shouldn't we determine exactly what is meant by love? I mean, there are different loves, right? And I love my wife and my family, and I also love you guys. But it's different. Like, I'll have a candlelight dinner and romance with my wife, but I'm not having a candlelight dinner and romance with you guys. I'll have a candlelight Christmas service if you want to. We can do that. But I'm not going to look at you the same way as I do when I'm having a candlelight dinner. And we'll just sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing instead of the love songs that I might sing to my wife. Amen. Yes, that was the desired response there. So what is meant by love? There's a difference. There's ideas here. More so probably what we should determine than what is actually meant by love. Because we can, if we'll just be honest, we get where John's going there. But probably we should determine who is the object of this love. If we're commanded to love, and if it's truth, obedience, love, well, who is the object of that love that we are to be showing and giving? Is it God? Surely we are to love God. Or is it each other? Are we supposed to love one another? Is it both of those? So the idea comes from 1 John 5, which we've already covered, but we can look back to here. In 1 John 5, chapter 3, if John is focusing on the believer's relationship to the Father, then we prove our love by obeying Him. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Then in verse 2 of 1 John 5 here, if our brothers and sisters in Christ are intended, then we show our love for them by keeping God's commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. So it seems best in the context of 1 John and 2 John here to combine the two options that we have. To see the whole family of God as the object of love made evident by obedience to the commands of God. So this is what love is, as John writes here. Love is more than a feeling. Love is more than a special kind of religious emotion that makes us reach out and accept others. In fact, Christian love, in the context of the passage here, is an act of the will. You see, you can't be made to love someone. You can't be commanded to, and then you do because you're commanded to. You see how that's a problem? But we can, within ourselves, force ourselves. We can. It's an act of the will for us to love as we should. Truth, obedience, love, leading back to truth, obedience, and love. This is love, that we walk after His commandments. How are you taught in elementary school to treat people? Treat others the way you want to be treated. Well, John goes above that this morning. In fact, he kind of makes that seem pointless. John says, treat others the way God treats you. Well, that's a difference, isn't it? That's hard to do. Sometimes I think, God, how in the world could you treat me this good? I know you know. You know better than everybody else about me, and you still treat me with this kind of patience, long-suffering, gentleness, forbearance, grace, mercy, peace. How in the world? And the idea here is to walk in the truth, to obey God's commands, which are to love and to walk in the truth, and to treat others with the same patience, forbearance, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, grace, mercy, peace that God shows to us. That's right, and we know it's right, but it's helpful to be reminded of it, isn't it? Absolutely. Here John says to walk. Walking in the truth is loving as commanded. The walk that John uses here is in the present tense. Speaking in the present tense here leads us to this idea of consistency in life. Now, most Christians are consistently Christian on Sunday and consistently not Monday through Saturday. Do you guys do it like that? I'm most Christian on Sundays. I'm most preacher on Sundays. Now, you catch me on Monday, I might not be in preacher mode. I might be in mully grub mode. I might be in I care about everything else mode. I might not be in preacher mode. And we do our Christianity that way. We go to work on Mondays, we put on our work hat. We come home from work Monday afternoons, we take off work hat, and we put on family hat. And then we get up Tuesday morning, we take off family hat, and we put on work hat. Go over to the church house on Wednesday night, we take off work and family hats, and we put on church hat. Do you guys do that, or am I the only hypocrite like that around here this morning? But that's kind of how we seem to do things. This idea of walking in the truth is to stop all of that. It's to stop, well, okay, it's the beginning of the year, new year. I'm turn over a new leaf. I'm going to get back in church. And I'm glad you did. I'm glad you're here. Praise the Lord. And others need to as well. But you know, that's January, February, March. Oh, look where it warms up. Fishing season, golf season, whatever you ladies do that I don't know about. To get you guys, the ladies keep coming to church. It's the guys. I'm waiting on some hunting widows to start hitting us here. It's hunting season. You guys are going to start hunting. Come to the 8:30 service and then go hunt all day after that. That's what y'all do. Or go hunt all day. It gets dark. Come to the 6 o'clock service. Don't quit church just because it's deer hunting time. I'll pray against you, Brother Ryle. I'll pray against you. You won't kill any deer. All right? But it's January. We say we're going to get in church. It warms up. We get busy. We kind of fall out again. School starts back. The kids get going. And we're thinking the year's about to end. I better get back in church. I've been missing a lot through the summer. Get back in church. Or maybe it's not the services at all. It's just I haven't been reading my Bible. Or I haven't been praying like I should be. Or I just haven't been being nice to people. And we have this inconsistency in our Christian life. What does that do to the people you live with? When they see the inconsistencies in your Christian life, can they say that you're walking in the truth? Or do they say that you're pretending to walk in the truth? I'll never forget as a teenager, a friend of mine, another teenage boy, whose father was a leader in our church, was angry with his dad one time. He's just mad at it. You know, kids get mad at their parents. That happens, right? And I was there when he got mad at his dad, and I said, "Oh man, don't worry about it." He said, "No, my dad's a bad guy." And I said, "Oh, he is not. Your dad's a nice guy. He's a good guy." He said, "Nah, he just acts like that at the church. Y'all don't really know what he really's like." And I was like, "Ooh, wee, that was a harsh thing to say. He must have really spanked you that time. I mean, man, you're mad at him." But I think back on that now, and I think, I guess I was 13 or 14 then. I thought a 13 or 14-year-old could see that in an adult. Adults think we're pretty good about hiding stuff, but maybe we're not. What does it say when there are inconsistencies in your walk to those who live under your roof? What does it say when there's inconsistencies in your walk with those that you work with? When you're praising Jesus one day and you're cussing the boss the next day. You say, "Well, you don't know what he did to me." "I know, I don't know. I don't care either. You tell me, I'll be just as mad as you are. I like you. I might go cuss him myself." But we can't do that. It's consistency in the Christian walk. It's patience with that boss man, just like God has been patient with you. What does it say when there's inconsistency? John says we are to walk in the truth in the present tense. Today, right now, we should be consistent in our walk in the truth. Because we love God, we want to please Him. When we love others, we are obeying Him. Wiersbe points out here about these three themes that we see: truth, love, and obedience. He says this: through the truth, in Christ and in the Word, we are saved. The evidence of that salvation is love and obedience. But love and obedience are strengthened as we grow in our knowledge of the truth. See how that kind of works in a circle there? We speak the truth in love, that's Ephesians 4:15, and we obey God's commandments because we love Him. Obedience enables us to learn more truth. The more truth we learn, the more we love Jesus Christ, who is truth. That's walking in the truth. And really, that is the only way for you to have a victorious life, the victorious Christian life, which is walking in the truth. And the more you go through that cycle in your life, the closer to Jesus you get, and the better things are as far as they should be according to Scripture. I don't mean the better things are going to be. This is not a prosperity gospel. Not the better things are going to be in your life. Fact, the closer you get to Jesus here on this earth, probably the worst things are going to get for you in your life. Need to be aware of that. Because the more you become like Christ, the more you're going to be less like this world. And the less you're like this world, the less this world is going to like you. Everybody follow me there? Nowhere in the New Testament does it teach that a closer relationship with Jesus leads to greater blessings on this earth. However, Jesus did tell his disciples that any of you who left father, mother, brother, sister, house, or land would in this life be repaid 100-fold. So there's some thought of a blessing there. But you know what I've learned in myself? The closer I am to Jesus, the things that I consider blessings are a little different. So we have two things here so far. Are you living with the proper purpose? What is the proper purpose? Because of the truth. And then here in our text today is, are you living in the proper practice? And the proper practice is walking in the truth. Those are our things to pray about today. Let's stand and have a time of prayer. If you're here today and you're unsaved, well, there is no victorious Christian life until you become a Christian. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you want to be saved, you can be saved. The Bible says plainly, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Those of you here who are saved today, it's examining ourselves. Am I living with the proper purpose because of the truth? And then am I walking, am I operating in the proper practice? Walking in the truth. Here today and you'd like somebody to pray with you, come forward right now and be happy to pray with you. There are others here to pray with you. The rest of us, let's bow our heads and pray as Ms. Wiggins plays.